And good morning to you all. Welcome. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And yes, this is our continuation of one of our studies with the Church of Christ and what we believe. And so that's permission to participate for everyone out in the audience. And for anyone who may be online, again, you have my number. You can contact me. I got my phone up here, so you can send me a message if you would also wish to participate. So on that vein, we are the Church of Christ, and we are opposed to war. That is one of our articles of faith and practice, and it reads, you know, we are opposed to war. Men are not justified in taking up arms against their fellows, except as a last resort in defense of their lives and to preserve their liberty. Now, when you look at human existence, almost since our inception, there has been conflict. And there has been war, and there has been people that are threatened the lives of others for gain or for whatever reason, or jealousy or for hatred. You know, that is something that has been a part of human existence since humans have existed. We seem to really be good at conflict and being good at, you know, taking our anger and frustration and things out on one another all throughout history. And so this is something that has been a part of the world, you know, because there are so many things that are opposed to God and opposed to Christ in this world, you know, and this is how, you know, war enters in. It's something that, you know, Christians have had to deal with over many, many centuries. You read in the Old Testament, there are many descriptions of wars when Israel was threatened. You read in our Book of Mormon, and there's wars and wars. It ends with, you know, the destruction of the Nephite people because of war. And so this is something that has gone on and on and on ever since, you know, people have been. You know, they haven't got along, and they've turned to bloodshed to try and resolve their issues. It's an unfortunate thing, you know, but it is a fact of life. Right now, there's a war going on in Europe. You know, there are two countries that are fighting one another. And so there are people over there that have to deal with this in one way, shape, or form. We've got to come to terms with this, and we have to decide, you know, what's right and what can we do about it. And so in general, I'm just going to take that first statement, you know, we are opposed to war. Why would we be opposed to war? Well, for one, there's a catastrophic and huge human cost, right? When you look at some just people that die. And this is all throughout history. I just pulled a few that I could find, you know, some numbers for. But when you look all throughout the histories, right, you look at Napoleon's and his wars, they estimate somewhere between 2.5 and 5 million people suffered and died in those wars. And that's both people who were soldiers and civilians. You know, so this doesn't just limit it to the battlefield. People are killed in the courses of war who are not fighting in it, per se. They just get sucked up in it. And then because of the way those wars are waged, they come in and they'll destroy farmlands, destroy storage, and then people starve to death, people get sick, and there's all sorts of just casualties to war. You look at World War II, that's probably that was worldwide, all throughout the world, between 70 and 85 million people lost their lives in that conflict. That's a huge number, just huge. You know, look at the Vietnam War, kind of about a 20-year span, but it was in a tiny little strip of land. There were about 3 million plus people. They don't even know. And a lot of these are just estimates because we truly don't know how many people died. We lose track of soldiers. They lose track of civilians. Not everything gets reported. I mean, so these are just guesses at the number of people that they lost their lives or to these wars. Look at Alma, 15th chapter. And it describes it. Now, it doesn't give us a number, but it says many thousands. It says they were piled in heaps all across the land. We don't know how many that was, but there were many people who died. You know, there's this cost, this ugly, ugly cost to war. And that's something I think we should be opposed to. We shouldn't revel in this. This is something that's horrible. Yes, sir. What do you have?
So, Aaron, I just wanted to add to that. You're giving the death tolls here, and one of the things that I've learned in
Yeah, so my brother Gary said, you know, the given death tolls on the numbers here, but the casualty rate, those that are injured, are triple that of the actual dead. So those that are maimed and hurt and that are handicapped permanently are triple the amount of people that are actually killed. So, I mean, that, you just add that to those numbers, right? Another, it's a human cost, a cost that, you know, people aren't ever going to be the same again. Not only that, but they, you know, emotional scars and psychological scars that come with this. You know, that there's just this huge, huge cost to actual people and humans. There's also, you know, social woes that come with this. Again, Napoleon, at the time he began those wars, the reason he could begin those wars is because at the time, France was the most populous country in Europe. They had, I think, 38 million people in France. It outstripped every other European country, including Russia. Russia only at the time had 31 million people. So France had this huge body of people compared to everyone else at the time. Well, then they conscripted all these men to go to war. And 38% of the conscripted men died. This huge chunk of men just removed. Well, when the war was over, there was this population disparity. So they had a lot more women than they had men. And their population growth suffered because of it. And I think it was when I was reading this that they said that between 1830, I think, and 1915 is the, I don't know why how they came up with that number. I think it's between wars. But between those, the World War I and the Napoleonic Wars, France's population doubled in size. But in that same corresponding time, everyone else in Europe either tripled or quadrupled because they lost this huge chunk of men that were, they were unable to recover the same as everyone else. And it went on for almost 100 years. And there were some other things that played into that, some social policies they had that kept them from their birth rate down. But that was certainly the beginning of it. They had this, just this disparity where they, men and women can't have babies if there's not enough men. So that nation growed much, their growth was much slower than everyone else's all around them. And when World War I came, they kind of had a bit of a panic because they didn't have as many bodies. They didn't have as many men. And here comes this invading army. And so 100 years later, they're paying a price for this war that they fought, this war of conquest that they went on. You go in the Vietnam War. According to a Veterans Administration, there were 500,000 out of 3 million who suffered post-traumatic stress disorder. And they were diagnosed with that. And then in that 3 million, those rates of divorce, suicide, alcoholism, drug addiction were markedly higher than the rest of the population. You know, there's this cost. These men were taken far from home, had to face grisly things, their friends dying in front of them, carnage in front of them, and it affected them. You know, lifelong, it affected them. Of course, during that time, too, there was the social stigmas. You know, they were coming back home, and they were berated for coming home, and so there's this huge cost that our soldiers had to pay, and it affected them for the remainder of their lives. You know, some of them ended their lives. So it's just, there's this, all these ugly, ugly things that happen when war comes around, right? Another one, Vietnam. And again, these are things that happen in all wars. I just found ones that, you know, I could pick at, but these are things that are common in all wars, right? Vietnam War, our servicemen went over there and they produced Amerasians, which were children of an American and some of Vietnamese or Thailand. Children were produced. And they don't know how many because at the time, they didn't report these because there was a stigma because these children were viewed as like, hey, you had a relationship with a soldier, an American soldier, the enemy, essentially. And so these mothers take their children, leave them at orphanages. And these children grew up with no fathers, no mothers. And everyone could look at them and see that they were different than everyone else because they had either one Asian parent and one non-Asian parent. It made a difference in their appearance and how they looked. And they grew up and they were persecuted relentlessly for something they had no part in. You know, there's this cost, you know, this social cost that Here's this reminder of the enemy that came here, you know, as they viewed it. And then these people paid a price, you know, for something they had nothing to do with. You know? Like in Revolutionary War, you know, George Washington had to issue all these orders out because all of his soldiers were getting drunk. And again, because, you know, they're far from home, they're watching, they're going through hard times, they're forced to march, they're forced to fight. Right. And you know, it's a hard thing to overcome. And so they begin to try and escape. And this is one of the ways they tried to escape. So they got drunk. And that happens in all wars. You know, people, soldiers, they have a hard time dealing with these things. They get drunk or they use drugs. And just to try and escape this, you know, they don't have the ability to do it. You know, and it's just one of these sins that comes with war, and it comes with all wars. Everyone's trying to escape it. Here's a hard one to talk about. War brings war crimes. You know, in Iraq War, our servicemen were over there. I'm sure you guys remember back in 2004, Abu Ghraib prison. There was torture and there was mistreatment of prisoners. That has happened in all wars. Anger takes over, fear takes over, frustration takes over, and sin enters in, and then we begin to do things that we wouldn't normally do. We torture, we mistreat the enemy, which shouldn't happen, but it happens in every war. You know, these are all things that we need to stand opposed to. This is not something we should need to glorify or look at and see, this is what I want. It shouldn't. We should be opposed to war, right? It ends lives. You know, these people have their lives cut short. And whatever their status is, their soul goes back to their Creator. And they no longer have the ability to make choices. They no longer have the ability to repent. They no longer have the ability to do good because they're cut short. Millions, millions of people are lost. Their probation is gone and it's done. Now, these are same things we should not endorse. We should be opposed as a body of people. And these social, economic, personal, spiritual costs which last for generations and possibly eternity. Now, it's permanent, some of these things. Nations suffer for years. Back in World War I, when the powers that won, they said, all right, Germany, you're going to pay for all this. You brought us into this. You're the ones that are going to pay. And they put those people essentially in slavery. And that didn't stop it. It didn't teach them a lesson. It made them angry. It made them bitter. Gave rise to a dictator. Now, here we are trying to prevent this war, and it ended up causing the next one. All these things are just... it's so complicated. We go places and we try and help. And sometimes we help and sometimes we don't. You know, it's just it's a messy, messy and sinful state to be in war. So we should, as a people, be opposed to these kinds of things, opposed to this kind of sickness, and opposed to these injuries, opposed to these deaths. It's all things that Christ himself is opposed to. We should too. Look in the Book of Mormon, Moroni. He's sitting there. He's describing all his people gone. Every single one of them is gone. And he describes it. He goes, and now all Lamanites, they're engaged in battle. And there's just battle all across the land. Everywhere he sees, there's just wars. They're killing each other. And he has to sit there and he's got to write it all down. I'm sure if we could bring him back and talk to him, he would be opposed to war. Even though he had to participate in it, he wouldn't want it. He saw the suffering firsthand. Those are all things that we need as a people, should be opposed to all of this. So, that begs the question then, since war is a part of human history, it's a part of us, you know, should we be engaged in it? Well, I engage in it. That's picture me, snazzy Hawaiian shirt, it's a casual day on the range. But I have an instrument there, a tool. And I just spent this last week teaching a bunch of guys how to use that tool, how to go about and effectively use it in combat. Should I stop? Because that brings destruction, it brings death. It's not pleasant. I have a son. Who's in boot camp right now. Do I bring him home? Do I tell him, no, son, no. Shouldn't be there. We shouldn't engage in this. Is that the right answer? But before we answer that question, I think there's another question we need to answer. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. So I ask you, how can Christ justifiably claim this title? How can he stand in front of everyone, have it written in his gospel, I am the Prince of Peace? How is it that he has earned and rightfully claimed the title, the Prince of Peace? Anyone care to take a stab at it? Why is it? Does anyone believe he's the Prince of Peace? Let me show hands. Who believes he's the Prince of Peace? I see a lot of hands. Why do we believe that? There's answers out there. What's that? He gained victory. Yeah, he did. He gained a victory over death.
Everything he taught was in teaching us to be peaceful and to resolve things peacefully.
Absolutely. He taught peace. He taught do unto others as you have them do unto you. Be peaceful. Turn the other cheek.
He brought peace after he won the war.
He brought peace after he won the war, right? What do you have, Gary?
He fought every battle imaginable and did it in a manner as an example to us peacefully.
He fought every battle imaginable and he did it peacefully. You're absolutely right. Those are all excellent answers. I have a slightly different theory I'd like to put out. It's in congruence with all the things you said. But if you look in Matthew 26, 53, you're going to the garden. And this is where they've come to take him. And Peter brings a sword out and he cuts off the ear and Christ heals him. And this is what he tells Peter after this happens. He says, put up your sword. Thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. What would those 12 legions of angels do if he asked? Fight for him. Is there anyone here that can fight and win against an angel? Probably not. So he has 12 legions of angels. Legions is about 1,000, about 12,000 more or less angels. And all he has to do is ask. And he can come in and destroy everything. He has but to ask. But did he? He didn't. He chose peace. He chose peace over war. But he was absolutely capable of it. You look in Revelations, in the 19th chapter, 11 through 16. It gives a little bit different description of Christ. Now we look back here, we have this picture on the wall. That's the picture that, you know, we like to think of Christ, this kind, loving face. This guy who came, this God who came and sacrificed himself, who protected us, who did everything for us. The Revelations gives a little bit different description. And I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture, on his name, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's a decidedly different picture, and one we don't often talk about. We like to talk about peace. We like to talk about love. But he claims the title Prince of Peace because he's capable of making war. War against sin. War against those that would fight against him. In the previous scriptures, you know, and verses in this scripture, it says that there were, you know, the beast arrayed its armies and it came to fight against God, came to fight against his people. And this is his response. He's not going to allow the extinction of his people. He came to fight. It's not something we like to think about very much. Not something we like to talk about a whole lot, you know. But he's capable. He's the Prince of Peace because he didn't bring this war to them. They brought it to him. And he's willing to stand up. And he's willing to fight. So he has the capability. He has within him the capacity to destroy it all. But he chooses peace. And we are to emulate Christ. We're to be like him. He says, follow me, do the things that I do. We adhere to his teaching and example in all things. He is the Prince of Peace, but he is not harmless. He is absolutely capable of doing harm. Should the situation arise, he's capable of handling it. So we need to be a peaceful people, but not necessarily a harmless people. We need to have a moral and a spiritual courage, which we're willing to defend. That doesn't necessarily mean that we're all going to go out and fight in the battlefield, but it doesn't necessarily mean that we aren't capable of defending ourselves. Now, Christ is capable of defending himself, and he will do so one day. He's going to come back, and he's going to set the world right, and he's going to remove all those things. One day, he's going to stand at the gate, and he gets to meet the judgment. He employs no servant there. He gets to come in. He's like, you are my servant. Yes. Come in. You are not my servant. Go out. There's a place prepared for you. No, that's not harmless. Making that judgment call is not harmless. But he was willing to step in the gap for us. He's willing to defend us. And so, when you look in the Articles of Faith and Practice, it quotes scripture from Alma, you know, in the 20th chapter. And it gives this list, you know, the whole chapter really kind of goes over all the things, you know, the permissions and the justifications for this conflict, right? And so, I'm just kind of summarize it here. But the first thing is that, again, this war that these Nephites were facing was brought to them. The Lamanites had come, and they'd gathered together, and they began attacking them. And so the Nephites didn't go out. They weren't in conquest. They weren't seeking riches. They weren't seeking, you know, lands. They weren't out there to subject a people, right? They didn't take up arms against their fellows. This fight was brought to them. Just as in Revelations, when that fight was brought, and the beast came and gathered his armies, Christ answered. And the Nephites, they answered. Because they were defending their homes, their faith, and their families. This is what their cause was, their motivation. You know, they weren't looking to gain. They were looking to keep what they had. This is Christ wants to keep us, wants to keep what he has, his servants and his disciples. They were the same. They wanted to keep what they had. Defend what they had. You know, they recognized the evil that was there. And it goes and it describes them. It describes the actions that these Lamanites took and what they were doing and why they were doing it. There were those among them who were stirring them up and they're whipping them up in a frenzy. They were going out and they were sacking cities and taking slaves. And they recognized this is an evil that has taken over our brethren. And asking them to stop is not working. There is an evil present. And they have to recognize that. You know, they made significant preparations. Organization, equipment, logistics, you know, and that stuff just doesn't happen when an army approaches your borders. Hey, we got to whip this together. That's something that probably took years. You know, so they had to have some kind of mechanism, some kind of guard or standing army that actually knew what they were doing. They produced, in that particular scripture, it talks about how they produced all this armor and all this weaponry. Now, that doesn't happen overnight. It took years to be able to equip all these people, to feed them, to organize them. They said they put captains over themselves and captains over that and organization. And they took Moroni and they placed him in charge. You know, they had this structure, this organization. It doesn't just happen. You know, so they had this defensive mechanism in place. So it's okay for us to be partakers in this. We shouldn't be going out seeking to destroy, seeking to conquer. But we can absolutely partake in our defense. Continued. You know, they didn't make everybody fight, but everyone had to support. There was a group of those among the Nephites. They took an oath. Said, we're not going to fight. We can't go back to that because we're afraid we're going to lose our souls. And the Nephites said, okay, we're not going to make you go in there. You know, but on the flip side, it says they supported the cause. They gave most of what they had to support those soldiers that were going out. You know, so they were support. And you know, not everybody can fight. We have people that are sick, people that are handicapped, people that get old. We reach an age where we can no longer carry arms. It happens. But are we supporting? We support those that carry on the fight for us. We should. They use strategy, deception, and spies. Now, things that we tend to think of have kind of a negative connotation, but they were fighting for their very lives. So they spied on their enemies, concealed themselves, used a strategy to entrap their fellow army, the enemy army. And these are all things that, again, as the phrase goes, it's all fair in love and war, right? So these things are fair because, hey, that evil knows no bounds. We have some boundaries. We can't just go out and do anything we want. You know, we can't do war crimes. We can't do what we feel is justified. We have to follow a set of rules as Christians. They're allowed to do these things. You can deceive your enemy. Spy on your enemy. Verse 51 in chapter 20, and they were doing that which they felt was the duty they owed to their God. For the Lord had said unto them, and also unto their fathers, that inasmuch as ye are not guilty of the first offense, neither the second, ye shall not suffer yourselves to be slain by the hand of your enemies. And so God tells us, you know, we don't just sit there and take it, but we can't be guilty in the first or second offense. And how many wars have started that way? A single offense. And then the two nations come to war. We have a guideline. We have to have some patience. We have to have some understanding. Mistakes are made. Conflicts happen. But just because one happens doesn't mean we need to go engage in war, because there's so much to be opposed to. So many long-lasting effects. You know, Christ tells us we have to turn the other cheek. But we don't have to suffer at the hands of our enemies. That we'd be put in chains, we'd be put in slavery. And we can no longer worship. Now, these are the things that we need to protect. These are the things we need to fight for. but only when the fight is brought to us. They prayed to God for support during their conflict. There's a part in here where they're battling with the Lamanites. They've got them trapped, and these Lamanites are fighting, and they're fighting for their lives, really. And they're fighting hard. And they prayed during this battle. So God, we need your help. We need your support. We're starting to lose a little bit. We're starting to give up some ground. So they prayed. And God gave them support. And the tide turned. And they extended peace terms when it was appropriate. They saw the tide turn in this battle. And I think as Moroni puts it, he goes, I saw the fear in their eyes, and he held his men back. He's like, it's time to stop. We've got them. They realize that they're beat. Time to extend peace terms. There comes a time when we have to stop. We don't go out and we don't destroy everyone and everything. But we offer, just as Christ offers us mercy, we too have to offer mercy for offense. We've offended Christ. He offers us mercy. We are the same. We've been offended. But when the time comes and it's appropriate, we offer mercy. When they were talking in their discourse, they witnessed to God. God has brought us here. He's the one that has protected us. It is Him. And they witnessed Him to the enemy. Right there in their peace negotiations. So this is what we want. Our God demands these things of us. We demand them of you. So they witnessed to the enemy. They only accepted peace and did not compromise. Because then the counteroffer was, all right, we'll lay in our arms, but you let us go. We're not going to make any covenants to you. We're not going to promise that we're not going to come back. So it's unacceptable. You lay down your arms and you make covenant to us that you're not going to attack us again. That's what's reasonable here. We're not going to negotiate with evil. We'll accept peace, but it's under these terms for our long-term survival. Those terms weren't accepted, or some did. Actually, I take it back. Some they honored the agreement. There were those that said, all right, I'm done. I'll lay down my arms and I'll fight and I'll leave. I promise not to come back to you. And they honored that agreement. They let them leave the battlefield. They didn't hold them in slavery. They didn't make them pay reparations. They said, you honor us with your word, and we will let you go. And there were those that didn't. They said, no, that's too much for us. We can't honor that. And then the fight continued. Now, there are those that just, there are people, there are organizations, there are countries that are just given to evil. And there is no negotiating with them. I think one time, several years ago, we got a call out, and there was this man who had there was a drug deal in the house. This drug dealer got upset with somebody. He began shooting at this person that was in his house trying to buy drugs off of him. Shot at him. Didn't hit him, but shot at him. Chased him out of the house. So we got called. We showed up. And we began to make our call outs, trying to get this man to submit. He would not submit. You could see in the sides of the house there where he'd been shooting outside of the house, those rounds that he'd been shooting at the person, poking through the holes, poking holes in the walls. And so we worked, gave him opportunity, admonished him to come out. He would not come out. And we again, so we started to throw in some uncomfortable gases inside the house. And then he didn't like it anymore, so he came out. And I saw him come out. I was up in the front. I was the hands person. I was the one who was taking him in custody. And I saw him come out. And he's gone. The effects of the gas are affecting him. And he begins to walk out. He begins walking away, trying to get away. I yelled at him, hey, you need to stop. And he turned around. And he looked at me. And he gave me a hand gesture. I'm not going to give it to you. I don't feel that way about you people here. And he said some things, which I'm not going to say because I don't feel that way about you people here. But this man, I mean, looking at me, I had my whole team behind me. There's 10 of us all geared up and ready to handle this guy. And he looked at all 10 of us, and that's what his response was. Now, there are people, organizations, countries that are given to evil, and they will go to the end. They will die for what they believe. And we are not expected to yield to that. We're not. That is not what God expects us to do. We don't have to succumb to that. We have the right, the God-given right, to defend ourselves. But we also have to follow these rules. We have to still act as Christians and extend mercy when it's appropriate. To honor our word. Not to take people into slavery and make them pay for what they've done. We have to forgive and let go. That can be a hard, hard thing to do. A tall order. And I just want to make, you know, this point. Now, I'm not calling us to arms. I'm not saying everyone's got to go out, dress up in their battle rattle and go out, you know, practice things. You know, we are not an armed organization. That is not our purpose as the Church of Christ. Our purpose is given to us. Matthew in the 28th chapter, in the 18th verse. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's our purpose. Our purpose is to go out and remove all those things, to teach people there's a better way than conflict. There's a better way. That's our job. That's our purpose. That's our goal. That's what we need to focus on. But if the time comes, and we are more than justified by God, more than justified to defend ourselves. Sorry, I've been talking a lot, but I'll open it up. Is there anyone here that has anything additional to add, or points, counterpoints, things they'd like to say? Yes, sir, Joel.
One of the things that I read is that what was important for God's people is they had no desire to shed someone's blood. It was never their desire. And I knew a guy in high school. He was living to get out so he could go kill somebody legally in the military. That was his stated purpose to us in our senior year in high school. He couldn't wait be able to be legally able to do that. And that has to be the wrong way of seeing what we're doing. We have to be like Moroni. We don't want to hurt anybody, but we will if we have to.
Right. So Joel mentioned that, you know, there are people that want to go out and do this. You know, and he said he knew a guy in high school whose stated purpose was to go out and join the military so he could legally kill people. You know, it's delighting in bloodshed, right? And that's not our job. We should not, again, we need to be opposed to that. Opposed to bloodshed. Not having the desire to go out. But, again, just because we don't have the desire doesn't mean we also don't have the capability at times. All right, well, if you are all satisfied, I've said what I have to say. But if there's any other comments, please feel free. Yes, sir. I knew there was one. You couldn't be quiet the whole time, Gordon.
The disciples with Christ, and a city, you know, they rejected him. And so the disciples said, well, why don't we bring, let's rain fire down on it from heaven. And say, I didn't come for that.
Yeah, that's not why I'm here. I came to choose. Oh, sorry, Gordon, for those listening online, Gordon said, you know, when the disciples were saying, you know, at some time, well, hey, why don't we rain fire on them? And Christ was like, well, that's not why I'm here. No, he came to choose peace. He chose peace. He couldn't have done it. He could have rained fire down. He's done it in the past. He has the capability. But that's not why what he wants. It's not his desire to show people how wrong they are through pain and suffering. He's got a better way. That's why he claims that title, Prince of Peace. Yes, Michelle?
Sam Kidd's and his dad's experience when he was
Joel Heaton enlisted, he was drafted.
Yeah.
And he was totally opposed to killing. He really, really did not want to kill. And Joel, can you, I can't tell the story as well, but what was that situation that happened to him?
He was on an island and was forced to bear arms to protect a airstrip. And some of the Japanese were there, and he was praying he wouldn't have to kill anybody. And the Lord allowed him to not have to kill anybody to do it.
Which is a good desire. We shouldn't desire to take the lives of others.
My point is that was that he really didn't have a choice.
Yeah.
I don't think he got that close, but he did fire some shots and he missed.
So,
and I think probably on purpose. But he was a paramedic. I mean, he had other things he was doing to support the work there of protecting our nation.
Erica, I think I saw your hand.
But I think there's also, we need people who are willing, even if they're not desirous. And it's a blessing to have hope. And, you know, we've seen, you know, like the 2000-something young men, you know, that God uses people in kind of both capacities for peace, for violence. Preferably, it's never needed, but when it is, you know, he has made people strong and capable and valiant and protected.
Absolutely. So, my sister just brought up, you know, there's nobody wants to do this type of thing, but they're, you know, God calls some and they're able to do it. We're willing. Even though we don't have the desire, they're willing. They're strong and they're valiant and they're courageous. And they're capable of doing these things, but again, not the desire that we have. So, all right. Do you have another
point? The Lord required every male 20 years old and up to a certain number. I don't remember what it was. He required them when they left Egypt to be ready for war if the moment required it. If a nation came against them, all those men were required to go to war,
mm-hmm.
to defend their people.
Yeah. So yeah, Joel said that, you know, on when they left Egypt, all the men were required to be prepared for war. All right, well, I thank you for your participation. I thank you for listening, and pray that we never have to engage in this, but at the same time that there are those of us that would be willing to step up and defend what we hold most precious. So thank you for your time.